For Advent, there are four words. And the first week, what do we look at? Hope, yes, amazing. And then joy, very good. And then today we're going to look at peace. And I tell you what, that word, peace, it sounds good right now. 2016 has been a tough year. I don't know that word would be a word that would characterize our country in 2016. Probably not a word that would characterize this world very well in 2016. Now, I don't know how many different school shootings happened this year. I know in Orlando that in a four-day span, you know, we had the murder of Christina Grimmie. We had the Pulse shooting. We had that kid get taken by that alligator. And it was just like, oh, one punch in the gut after another. Just tough. And we had a number of African-American men shot down by police officers. And then we had a lot of retaliation against police officers. We had people crying out that Black Lives Matter. And we had people frustrated that they were crying out that Black Lives Matter. And the racial divide in our country seemed to get wider. And then we had an election that just exacerbated all the problems. It seems that the red and blue became more and more stark. The left and the right became more and more stark. The conservative and the liberal became more and more separated. And when the results were in, man, our country has just been in this great turmoil. And I think peace is a word that we need. And it's really interesting because in the time of Christmas, obviously Advent, you've got those four words and peace is one of them. But there's this idea of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. This idea that Christmas is supposed to be a time of peace, but I don't know that it is typically. Because you've got all the exact same things going on that you had going on before, but you just add more stuff. You've got more things to do, more people around. You got to buy a bunch of different presents. You got to go shopping. And if you're a guy, you've got to wait till the last minute because of your Y chromosome, right? And at that point, man, shopping is insane. Between now and Christmas, the percentage of guys shopping versus girls shopping changes every day dramatically. It's just kind of the way that it is. But I tell you what, there's nothing that can rip away your joy and your peace than a parking lot in the holidays. Now, I tell you what, people, goodness gracious, it's crazy. Last night, my family and I, we went to see the candlelight processional at Epcot. And I don't know who thinks it's a good idea to go to the parks on the holidays, but it's not. Because yes, the candlelight processional, amazing, right? We got to see Jim Caviezel, the star of the Passion of the Christ. So got to hear Jesus read his own story, which is kind of amazing. I've never had that experience before. But getting there to that point, gracious, parking was insane. People were crazy. I thought it was like in kindergarten that you learn not to cut in line. I mean, there's a line. I'm here. What are you doing here? You can't save spots. Who does that? One person saves a spot for 17 people. Are we getting some sweet feedback? I love that. I love that. Do I need to switch to the other one? You put it around somewhere, you said? On the floor. It's like hide and go seek. Did you see it, Jared? You know where it is? Where? It was there. Oh, there it is. I found it. I'm so good at Where's Waldo?
Hello. Oh, hey there. What were we talking? Oh, Epcot. Gracious.
But it just reminded me about how crazy the holidays can get, how frustrating they can get, how difficult family can be, how fill in the blank. And that this time that promises peace doesn't deliver so much peace. And I think we need it. My soul is crying out for peace. I mean, it really is. When my wife calls my minutes get really low, like I have too many things going on, I don't have enough extra minutes in life, it's really hard. It's very stressful. It's overwhelming. Someone mentioned the word weary. Man, weary is, I think, something that could really define what's going on and this cry for peace. But I think a lot of times we misunderstand what this word really means. So what I want to do is I want to take out a microscope and just look into this word as we travel through the Christmas story and see what it is that God has for us, because I believe that He has something beautiful for each and every single one of us tonight. 2,000 years ago, who was in charge? Rhymes with Rome. God was in charge, yes, yes. And He's one of our elders. It's a good thing. Not old people. People like you know, like a leader in the church. Anyway, he's not. He looks good for his age. Here's the thing. What are we talking about? Rome was in charge. People, stop distracting me. Hey, this is church. Don't be talking in church, all right? Or laughing. That's just rude. It's disrespectful. Okay, here's the thing. Rome was in charge of the world. Now, Rome had gone through a terrible time of turmoil. There was a lot of civil war and civil unrest that had happened. If you remember your history at all, there's a guy named Julius Caesar, right? Julius Caesar, he was the first guy to try and become emperor. And when he did, the Senate didn't like that at all, so they murdered him. And then his adopted son, Octavius, and buddy Antony, Mark Antony, they went after those guys in the Senate, and there was this gigantic civil war that happened, and finally Octavius and Mark Antony, they prevailed. But then there was some unrest between those two, and another civil war started, and they fought against each other, and Mark Antony teamed up with Cleopatra, and that didn't go so well. And when Octavius won, he took up this this title, Augustus Caesar, which meant the illustrious one. He claimed that his dad, his adopted father, Julius Caesar, had ascended into heaven and became a god. And so now he was the son of God who had created peace for the entire world. So he sent out emissaries all over the known world to declare that Augustus Caesar had brought peace to the world. So now in every village, in every town, you had guys running from town to town saying, hey, Augustus Caesar has brought peace. We now live in this Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And while for some people it was good news, because if you were in the army, you didn't have to fight anymore. There was actually peace. If you were an aristocrat and you were wealthy, if you were a Roman citizen, this was very good news. There was some amount of good news to it. But if you were one of the nations that was subjected to Rome, this wasn't great news. There's peace, which means you're not fighting against us for freedom anymore, basically. If you were a Jewish person, I mean, you were being oppressed, you were being enslaved, you were being taxed into poverty, and some guy comes and says, hey, good news, there's peace. What? No, there's not, and that's not good news. So you had this really interesting time where some people really felt like, man, this is great, this is awesome, and then most of the empire going, no, this is not good news, and no, this is not peace. It'd be like the day after the election, Donald Trump went up to the microphone and said, hey, I've brought peace to America. You'd be like, no, there's more turmoil now than ever. And so that's what a lot of people were feeling. If you remember that day after the election, the great turmoil in our country and what all was going on with social media, like that's what the feeling was in Rome. There wasn't peace. There wasn't good news, and yet these people are announcing this good news that Augustus had brought peace, but he hadn't. And it's in this setting that we find ourselves today. So why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is on page 949, Mayday. And as we're reading, just imagine Linus's voice with his little blue blanket. It says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, watching, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? There were these shepherds, you know, they were watching over the flock because that's what they were supposed to be doing. But who are these shepherds? Because just spoiler alert, there's about to be an angel appear, okay? And that's a big deal because angels don't appear all that often. But there have been three angels, or really one angel, that's appeared three different times already. And it was to Zechariah. Saying that he and his wife were going to have a son, and then he appeared to Mary, saying that she was going to have a son, and then he appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, hey, don't be afraid, Mary's not lying, she is pregnant, but it is of the Holy Spirit, so go ahead and take her as your wife, no big deal, pretty normal. And now, there's some shepherds, right? Just some shepherds. Well, who are these shepherds? If you were here last Christmas, we talked about these shepherds. But there was this place near Bethlehem, which was about 5 miles from Jerusalem, called Migdal Eder. And this was a great tower where hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of sheep were raised every single year. And they were raised there because they served a specific function. Anybody know what they were raised for? Yeah, to be sacrificed. Good life. But they were the Passover lambs. And if you kind of rewind your brain back to the Exodus, you had the people of Israel. They were enslaved under Egypt. And God raised up Moses, and he brought a bunch of plagues on the land to set them free. And the last plague, what was the last plague that he brought? The angel of death. Yes, the angel of death was the last plague. And what happened was God was going to send this angel. And it was going to go throughout the entire land. And every household, it didn't matter if you were a Jewish household or an Egyptian household or whatever, every single household, the firstborn of every household was going to die. But God provided a solution. If you were a Jewish person, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to take an unblemished lamb, and I want you to take that into your house, into your family's house, and then I want you to kill it, and I want you to put the blood on the doorpost around the house. And if you do this, the angel of death is going to see the blood and pass over, and you'll be protected from death. And so they did, and it broke the spirits of the Egyptians, and they got to go free. And this was a gigantic deal. In fact, this day began the start of their calendar from then on out. This was such a big deal in their history that they continued to remember this over and over and over. Every single year, they would celebrate the Passover, and each family would bring in a lamb, a spotless lamb. They would sacrifice the lamb, and this would be a kind of a covering for them and their family. This was a very big deal in the history of Israel. And so you have these shepherds who are watching over these sheep who are likely the ones from Migdal Eder. And the reason that we think this is there were a number of prophecies that were kind of pointing to this. And the fact that there were shepherds in this area, that's the most likely scenario, even though it doesn't really say that in Luke. But you have these shepherds who are raising these sheep for a very specific purpose, these important sheep. So they knew the story. They understood that sacrifice was necessary for the people of God to be able to continue in right relationship with God. And so now they're watching over their sheep, and what happens? It says in verse 9, it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Apparently, it's very scary when you see an angel. I've never encountered an angel before, but every time you see it in Scripture, it's always a big deal. Everyone is always terrified. The angels always say, hey, don't be afraid. Unless, I guess, there's a time when they should be afraid. But when they're appearing to the people that are following after God, they're like, don't be afraid. And so these shepherds, who are probably younger guys, they're probably in their teens, they're watching over these sheep, and this angel comes, and they're afraid. And the angel says this, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, which would also be, which would be translated Messiah, the one that you had been longing for, the one that had been promised to save Israel, who will be Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. That's really interesting. This host, and since you have this host of angels and then you have this song, we typically think this is a choir of angels. Really, this was the army of God. The heavenly host was the army of God. So you have these shepherd boys, right, who are terrified at the sight of one angel, and now his whole army of angels appears, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And then they say some of the most odd things. Peace on earth, among whom God is well pleased. And here's the thing. These shepherds, these were Jewish guys, so they understood the law. They understood the book of Leviticus. This is an entire book that is written to show Israel how they're supposed to act so they can interact with a holy God. Because they're sinful. And God is actively and avidly against evil. God is a just God, and he's not okay with evil. He's not okay with sin. And so these shepherds would have known, wait a second, goodwill towards men with whom he's well pleased. How could God be well pleased with humanity if there is sin in the world? And then secondly, you've got the entire army of God saying, peace on earth. Which is really interesting because you had Caesar declaring peace in his own way, and then you had these angels declaring peace to humanity. This is a big deal. Now, this word peace, this is, in our language, it's a little bit misleading because when I hear the word peace, I typically think the opposite of war or the lack of war. Right? When there's no war, there is peace. And I think that, you know, that's a piece of the meaning. But the word that the angel's probably saying would have been the Hebrew word shalom. And the Hebrew word shalom had this more encompassing meaning. And it was this idea of harmony. This idea of everything right, the way that it was supposed to be. Peace, calm, tranquility, wholeness, integrity. That this word shalom had this entire, this gigantic meaning of everything just being the way it's supposed to be. Have you ever been in a situation when everything was going crazy, there was lots of noise, I don't know, babies crying, just whatever, and all of a sudden it was just like, you had this calm, it's just like, and you're able to just breathe. Just that feeling of just complete tranquility. You might begin to get a glimpse of this word shalom. This word shalom, it encompasses Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have God creating the heavens and the earth. And after he creates everything and he creates humanity at the pinnacle of his creation, he looks at all that he had made and he said what? It's very good. It's very good. And then you see the interaction. And it's characterized by this word shalom. Adam and Eve, they existed in an unhindered relationship with self, an unhindered relationship with one another, an unhindered relationship with creation, and an unhindered relationship with God. Right? They existed in this beautiful community where there wasn't fear, there wasn't frustration, there wasn't anger, there wasn't miscommunication, there wasn't sin, there wasn't strife, there was shalom. And I can't even imagine what that was like. I mean, I can't even fathom it. Because I was born into a world that isn't characterized by peace. It's characterized by turmoil, by strife, by difficulty, by frustration, by noise. And even if it's not just external craziness, there's lots of stuff going on inside that doesn't seem to be very peaceful. Lots of, like, turmoil tied in knots inside of us. The voices inside your head telling you you're not good enough. The voices inside your head reminding you of all the awful things that you've done, all the people that you've hurt, the guilt and the shame that you struggle and wrestle with. The voices that say you're in a job that isn't meaningful at all and therefore you're worthless. The voice inside your head that says you haven't accomplished any of the things that you wanted to accomplish. Are you ever going to do anything with your life? Just the wrestle and the turmoil. And yet, in that day, in Genesis 1 and 2, there was peace. There was shalom, tranquility, harmony that existed in God's creation. And it was very good. And the only other time that we see this in Scripture is Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Those are the last two chapters in the entire Bible. And there we see God, he has recreated the heavens and the earth. He has set things to right. He has redeemed and restored all things. And it's beautiful. There's no more pain. There's no more sickness. There's no more tears. There's no more strife. There is shalom. There's this beautiful river, this beautiful, peaceful river that goes through the city of God. And there's this great tree. And we just see this everything being the way that it's supposed to be. It all just works. But then we've got Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation chapter 20. And there's not peace. There's not tranquility. There's difficulty. There's frustration. There's strife. There's sin. There's murder. There's gossip. There's all kind of stuff that goes on. Because at the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, humanity chose to willfully disobey God. God said, hey, do things this way. They said, I don't want to do things this way. I want to do things my own way. In fact, I don't want to have to listen to you anymore, so I'm going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then I'll know, I'll be able to choose for myself what is right, what is wrong. And in that moment, sin entered into the world. And sin just destroyed the peace and tranquility that God had given them in his beautiful creation. And it's one thing to experience that, but I imagine, man, to then for Adam and Eve to experience the complete lack of shalom afterwards, how difficult that must have been. And so from that point on, there is no peace. There is no tranquility until Revelation chapter 21. But the thing is Revelation chapter 21 and 22 shouldn't exist. It shouldn't exist. Why? Because we as humanity willfully chose to rebel against God. And the way that you bring peace when someone has rebelled against you, typically in our world, is you destroy them. And when there's no one that opposes you any longer, then there's peace. And that's the way that it works in our world. You destroy everyone that opposes you, and then you'll have peace. And if that was the case, any of us who have ever sinned, which is all of us, would be on the awful end of that. And yet, Revelation 21 exists. There's this a beautiful description in Isaiah. Go and turn there if you will. It's very in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 11. Wow, that took me far too long as a pastor to do that. In Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, he told them about the natural consequences of their sin. Hey, this is what's going to happen. But in the midst of that, he gave them hope that it's not always going to be like this. And he began to prophesy about the Messiah. And we have a number of those prophecies that exist. And when the Messiah comes, shalom was supposed to be restored. And here's what it was going to be. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the great King David. And David was supposed to have a descendant who would be the Messiah. And so it's talking about the Messiah here. And it says, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So there's going to be this Messiah, and he's going to be characterized by the Spirit of the Lord mightily upon him, mightily within him, mightily working. And here's what it's going to be like. Skip down to verse 6. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Anyone ever seen a wolf and a lamb just hanging out together? Just high-fiving and stuff. The only time you ever see them together is when the wolf is eating the lamb. Right? That's how they dwell together now. But it's saying they're actually going to dwell together. And the leopard shall lie down with a young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. Okay, what is a lion's favorite meal? Fattened calf. Zebras are faster than fattened calves, right? Right? And it, what it's saying is the one that is going to destroy the other is actually going to lie down together. They're just going to hang out together. There's going to be peace and tranquility amongst the animals, amongst creation. He goes on and says, the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They're all going to be vegetarians, right? So all of you vegetarians, you are beginning what will come one day, which I'm so glad is not here yet. But one day, we'll all be vegetarians, just like all the animals, right? There's not going to be that strife and that turmoil. We're not going to be eating animals. It says, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the copa. What? The nursing child. This is a baby, okay? You've got an infant playing over the hole of the cobra. And that's not like a metaphor. The cobra is an animal that is a snake, okay? And it's a poisonous snake. And if you've ever seen a movie that's got a scary snake in it, it's probably a cobra because they raise up and then their head gets really, really big. They flatten out and they hiss and it's terrifying. Okay? These are very poisonous snakes. The other day, I don't know why, but I was looking up the most poisonous snakes in the world and there was a top 10 list and I think five of them were different kinds of cobras. And it's saying the infant's going to go play the cobra. Hey, just go play with the cobra. Have fun. Nobody does that, okay? And they're going to play together, okay? It says, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. The adder is another poisonous snake. He's going to cover up the den. Hey, you can't get out. What do you think a poisonous snake is going to do? But there's going to be such peace, such shalom, such harmony in all of creation that it's going to be no worry. It's not going to be a fear. We're going to exist in this harmony like we can't even imagine. Is that they shall not hurt or destroy. In all my holy mountain, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Man, I'm excited about that. I'm excited to not be utterly terrified by snakes. I mean, for real, I'm afraid of snakes and other things like bugs. And one time my... Oh goodness, why do I think of things that make me look foolish? One time my sister and I, we were trying to get up in her attic because she had a ton of, I don't know, stuff that she needed to get down. And so she was up high on the ladder, and then I was medium on the ladder giving things to my wife. So she was handing them to me, I was handing them to my wife. And then she thought she saw a spider, and she screamed, and then I screamed, and I leaped off the ladder, and Jennifer was there going, hey, what's wrong with you guys? You're crazy. That was a terrible story. Just pretend I didn't say that. But in the midst of this time of no peace, in the midst of this turmoil that we exist in, that we live in, there's this promise that one day peace is going to come about. And how is it going to come about? Because the Messiah is going to enter into history. In chapter 9, if you go back a page, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Prince of Shalom. He will be the bringer of peace. And I love that. I love that. It sounds so great. It sounds so beautiful. It sounds so nice. But at some point, we've got to ask the same question that I imagine the shepherds were asking. Is without sacrifice, there is no peace with God. Because as an enemy of God, as someone who has actively, culpably chosen to follow my own way, to rebel against God, I need to be justly punished for that. Something has to be, someone has to be justly punished for sin. And so I imagine that's the question the shepherds are asking. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. This is another prophesying about the Messiah and what he's going to be like, what he's going to do. And it says here in verse 4, it says, surely he, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus, this is the child that came, that Mary had, that the shepherds were running to see. It says, he has borne our griefs. And I tell you what, I mean, just stop there. Man, have you ever experienced overwhelming grief? It's saying that he, the Messiah, is taking upon himself your griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That's our sins. all the things that we've said that have hurt people, all the things that we have done that have hurt people, all of the thoughts that we've thought that have just been horrendous. He took upon our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgression. This is talking about the crucifixion. Jesus was crucified for our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. See, peace doesn't come free. Peace isn't cheap. Peace is utterly costly. It's terribly costly. But it's the Messiah that pays the price. It says, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yeah, we've gone our own way. We've done our own thing. We've sinned. We've done things that are horrible. And yet, because of Jesus, we are invited into the family of God. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1079. In verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Those of us who were far off, those of us who were enemies, those of us who weren't searching for God, he has brought us near, and the price was his blood, was his death on the cross. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has made us one. He has made us unified. He has broken down the hostility between us, the hostility between creation, the hostility between us and God. Jesus, by his death on the cross, by his suffering and torturous death on the cross, he is our peace. Turn a couple pages over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for in him, this is Jesus once again, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And we see this theme over and over and over and over and over again. That there is enmity between us and God, rightly so, because we've rebelled. And yet God, in his love for us, sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be invited into his family, so that we could have fellowship with God, so that we could have oneness with God, so that we could have peace internally, peace externally, peace with him, peace with creation, peace with one another. No more guilt, no more shame, no more dissonance, but have harmony. And the cost was great, but Jesus paid it. Now, the last few weeks, we've gotten to see a different story from people that go to our church. And there's another story that we want to show you, the story of Victoria. And she, like so many of us, was trying to find her hope, her peace, her fulfillment in this world, and realized that it wouldn't satisfy. And then God brought her near to himself, and she found peace. Take a look at this video.
Some of the best golfers in the world go to work, including Victoria Tanko. After her 8 birdies yesterday, just 4 today, but she's dominating the female competition. And she and her partner leading the women's division by 1. 14 birdies total on the week. She's got a collection of them.
My life before Jesus was all about golf and all about myself. I was lost without a purpose, and I was just trying to do my best with the circumstances that I had. Everything depended on how I performed, because my purpose was in golf. If I was good, if I was performed well, if I didn't perform that well, you know, my emotions and everything went into that. So I knew about God when I was younger back home in Argentina, but I didn't have a whole knowledge of God. Martina, we've known each other for 10 years already because we started playing golf from a young age in Argentina. You know, she started posting on Facebook all about Jesus and Jesus this and Jesus that. And I was a little worried about her. I was like, what happened to Martina? So when I moved in with her, I was, you know, cautious and be like, I first gonna see what this Jesus thing is about because I'm not sure if I want to, you know, be a part of that. So it was a little bit of a funny story because she came to meet Christ in college, and then when I moved in with her, she was the one that introduced me first to Jesus. My friends invited me to church, and I was like, why not? I play golf every day, let's just do something different. And so I went to Mosaic on a Sunday morning, and that was the first time I actually, you know, went to church after a long, long time. You know, at the beginning, I was like, this is not my lifestyle, like, I don't think this is for me. But, you know, meeting people and seeing the love that they had for each other, seeing how much they cared, the freedom that they had, the joy in small things, just made me question, why are people like this? I never ever met people that lived the way they did. I, you know, started asking all the questions that I had about God, about Jesus, and about the Bible, and I started reading the Bible, I started reading books. 3 months later, the Holy Spirit called me, and that's when I accepted Christ. At the beginning, when I was just going to church, you know, I never read the Bible before, so going to the main service was a little bit hard because it was just too much information. So I started going to kids ministry, and I started having fun and dancing to the songs, singing the songs, and just understanding a little bit more the message because it was more simple. Then after I was learning, you know, little by little, I decided that it was time for me to go to the main service, and now I love it. Being part of Mosaic Church and just doing life with Christians really helped me a lot. And being part of the young adult missionary community and doing life with people my age has been huge. Becoming a Christian has completely transformed me and changed me in so many ways that it's indescribable. And feeling the love from brothers and sisters and just having the freedom to be myself and feeling loved and accepted for who I am. Before putting everything in golf and putting my identity and my purpose in golf, and now, you know, 2 years after, I'm not playing professionally golf anymore, but I know that I have a purpose now, and my purpose is to live life in mission. You know, my purpose is to share the gospel. My purpose is to expand the kingdom of God. And the joy and the freedom and the hope that living life for Jesus Christ gives you is just unreal. Now I have peace in my heart, and I want everyone to experience what I experience, and I want everyone to have what I have, which is Jesus Christ.
The wise King Solomon said that everything that you try to fill that void in your heart with here on this earth will ultimately let you down. It's a chasing after the wind. You'll never catch it. You will always need more. There is never enough. And so many people that have gotten to the end of whatever else they were pursuing would agree. They found that it's not enough. It's never enough. Man, she became a professional golfer. And it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Because there was still this turmoil inside. This turmoil that we all feel. This lack of shalom, this lack of peace, this lack of oneness. And I tell you what, there's nothing that we on our own can do to fill it. We can't force shalom upon ourselves. We can't meditate enough. We can't medicate ourselves enough. We can't accomplish enough. I don't care what your job is or how many accolades or trophies or whatever else you have. You can't accumulate enough. You can't give enough away. You can't isolate yourself enough from people to have peace. And you can't bring yourself in with enough community, enough family, enough friends to have peace. You can't celebrate enough. You can't sing enough. You can't be reverent enough. There's no way that we can will shalom into existence, because there can be no internal peace until we have peace with God. And we cannot have peace with God without sacrifice. This is what we celebrate in Christmas, is that God came to earth as a fragile little baby to pay the penalty for our sin so that we might have life, so that we might have shalom, that we might experience shalom eternally with Him. There's a reason the shepherds left their sheep and ran after Jesus, because they realized this is the one to whom what we were doing with this sheep was even pointing to. And my encouragement to all of us tonight is to do the same thing. Man, I don't know what your sheep are, but leave them. I don't know where you're trying to get wholeness. I don't know where you're trying to get peace. I don't know what you're trying to do to quiet the voices inside, but leave it. Leave it behind and run after Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who made peace with God so that we might be invited into His family. He's the only one that can provide real, true, deep, meaningful, lasting peace. It's what we all need. It's what we all crave. And He's longing for you to come. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never heard about Jesus before, you've never begun to follow after Him, the invitation is yours right now. You are welcome in His family. And if you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not experiencing peace, man, my encouragement is to run after Jesus, to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to let go of the things that you're trying to medicate with, to let go of the things that you're trying to cover up, the stuff going on inside, and run to Jesus. Allow Him to unravel the knots inside, to surround yourself with godly community who will help run with you to Jesus, because He wants to give you peace. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, have life to its fullest extent. Paul says you can have a peace that surpasses all comprehension. A peace that isn't mitigated by your circumstances. That no matter what your experience in life, you can still have peace. And it's offered to all of you. We can't do it on our own. At Christmas, we remember the baby that came, that grew up to be a man, that took our sin upon Him so that we could have peace. He's the reason. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we need You as always. We need You. And Lord, I just want to just take a moment and just thank You for Jesus. Lord, thank You that we year in and year out can remember Your Son, Jesus. Thank You that He came as a baby and He experienced life like we experienced it. Lord, thank You that this great news for us, although it was bad news for Him, that we get peace. I pray that each and every single one of us, like the shepherds, would leave whatever it is we're clinging to and we would run to You, that we would cling to You, that we would fix our eyes on You, that we'd be enveloped by You and captivated by You, that we would cast our cares upon You because You care for us. That we would take Your yoke, Your teaching, Your goodness, Your mercy upon us. That we would receive Your peace. And I pray that during this time, we would be great representations of Your peace. We ask these things in the beautiful name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.